after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. Howbeit, he in the Spirit speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He that speaks prophecy edifies the church. I would that you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edification. Now, brethren, if I come unto you and speak with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you, either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices or languages in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be to me a barbarian. Even so you, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Lord, that is our hope and our desire as we come to your word this morning, that we would be challenged, exhorted, encouraged, comforted by what you have given to us. Lord, by your Spirit today, would you use your word in such a way that we would know you more fully, that we would comprehend your nature and your will. Lord, transform us more and more into the image of your Son, that our life would be a portrayal of your character. Teach us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people agreed, saying, amen. You can be seated. Our last four or so studies in 1 Corinthians were in chapter 13, which establishes very clearly for us what love is, what it looks like, how it is to be described or evidenced in the life of the believer, at least Christian love. And now the opening words of chapter 14, Paul says that we are to follow after or pursue that kind of love. The Corinthians were given to pursuing spiritual gifts. That was their aim. That was the target, if you will, that they were seeking for, because they had wrongly assumed that spiritual gifts were tangible evidence of spiritual power or tangible evidence of spiritual maturity. And so they said that if you have gifts, and most specifically, the gift that they seemed to address as being very important was the gift of tongues. But if you had these spiritual gifts, then you were essentially spiritually mature. So they were coveting gifts. They were wanting what other people had, positions and giftedness that other people had, envying after these things. And Paul does make very clear in the end of chapter 12 that desiring spiritual gifts is a good thing, and he even emphasizes that again here in chapter 14. But he said to the church at Corinth that there is a more excellent way. And chapter 13 is something of a parenthetical break from chapters 12 and 14, where Paul addresses what the more excellent way is and identifies that love is the true evidence of spiritual maturity, of growing Christian character. That if we are to be known to this world that we are followers of Jesus Christ, then the dominating characteristic of our lives should be the love that is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. They will know that you are my disciples, not by your spiritual gifts or your powerful doctrine, but by the love that you have one for another. Now, biblical love is certainly different than what is exalted as love in American culture in the 21st century. And so chapter 13 is incredibly helpful in helping us to grasp just what that looks like. But chapter 12, verse 31, Paul said, earnestly desire the most useful gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way, that more excellent way given to us in chapter 13. And now we return to the subject of spiritual gifts, and he gives very much the same exhortation that he did at the end of chapter 12. He starts with this whole concept that we are to pursue or to seek after eagerly and earnestly that we might acquire love. We want to lay hold of it as if we were running a race, and that is the finish line. We want to grab hold of love, pursue that, but at the same time, we should, in our life and in our church, desire spiritual gifts. The exact same Greek word, zuloo, is used in chapter 12, verse 31, to say that we should earnestly desire the most useful gifts. It's used again here in chapter 14, verse 1, desire spiritual gifts. So, as we are pursuing love and desiring that that would overflow from our lives to evidence that we are followers of Jesus Christ, we should also desire that spiritual gifts would be evident in our daily life and in our fellowship as a church. Supremely, though, we're told that we should seek to lay hold of what at the end of verse 1? Follow after love, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now, as we step into chapter 14 and we consider these 40 verses that are before us, it is incredibly important that we recognize the context to which Paul is speaking. He is saying, as we're going to see, that in the context of the gathering together of the body of Christ, that is the corporate fellowship of the body of Christ, prophecy should be esteemed above the gift of tongues. He's going to focus in on these two gifts, prophecy and tongues. And we know that Paul is addressing specific problems or abuses or misuses of gifts in the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was actually seeking more to lay hold of tongues speech in the context of the corporate body. And Paul is saying, no, instead you should seek for prophecy. And he's going to really bear for us, he's going to throw out for us why that is. Why should prophecy excel above tongues speaking in the corporate gathering of the body of Christ? But keep in mind as we go through this passage over the next couple or 3 weeks that these things deal with the corporate gathering of the body of Christ. And when the church gathers together as a whole, the desire or the end is primarily edification, and therefore prophecy is important and tongues has a lesser value. Now, for some who grew up in a more Pentecostal or charismatic background, that begins to be a problem. And so we have to step back again and come to this established truth that our life as a church should be directed first and foremost by the Word of God. This is the standard upon which we, or the foundation upon which we build our lives. This is the standard by which we measure where we are in our Christian walk. And so the Bible informs our experience, and our experience is not that which directs our understanding of the Scriptures. Make sense? So just keep in mind that the context is how we are to function as a body when we gather together, as Paul is beginning to uncover these things for us. So prophecy, he says, is to be sought for when we're seeking after spiritual gifts, and it should be something that we are supremely seeking for as we're gathered together as one. Well, that brings us to the immediate question, just what is prophecy in the biblical sense, in the New Testament? And so we have to come to something of an agreed-upon definition for prophecy in the New Testament. Because, you see, some commentators, if you read books, commentaries on 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, you will find that some commentators say that prophecy is the same as preaching. And I really think that when you go through chapter 12 and 14 of 1 Corinthians, you see that, no, actually, there is a difference between prophecy and preaching. If prophecy and preaching are the same thing, then Paul is essentially telling the church at Corinth that every single one of you should desire to be preachers. That's clearly not what he's calling them to, because not all are called to that position. We saw that at the end of chapter 12. Not everybody has that gift or that calling. There are some, though. So we should recognize at the first step that prophecy and preaching are different. However, preaching should involve something of a prophetic dimension. When an individual is preaching God's word, oftentimes there is a prophetic dimension to that, and we'll see kind of how that plays out as we're going through this passage here. So some commentators see it as no different. Prophecy and preaching are the same, but clearly Paul's not calling all the church at Corinth to be preachers. Secondly, we should recognize when wanting to define what prophecy is in the New Testament, we should see that some Christians wrongly assume that the spiritual gift of prophecy is the same as the Old Testament office of a prophet, and it's not. A person who has or uses the gift of prophecy is not the same as an Old Testament prophet like Elijah or Elisha or Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Amos, and so forth. What are the differences? Well, I have met people in the body of Christ who have boldly proclaimed to me, I am a prophet. And I am always a little concerned, leery, if you will, when I meet individuals who tell me that they are a prophet. Because you see, most of the time, people who have said to me, I am a prophet, in the very next breath, tell me, thus saith the Lord for you. It's as if they've got something to say to me, and they want to use their prophetic position to talk to me. And without a doubt, every single time someone has told me, I'm a prophet and I have a word of the Lord for you, their word has not come to pass. And if we really want to go by Old Testament standards, then we could go back to the book of Deuteronomy and maybe we'll just keep a basket of big rocks around so that anytime such a person comes to the surface, we could just deal with them in Old Testament methods. If you've read Deuteronomy, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And probably we don't want to do that. Individuals who tend to say, I am a prophet, also carry about a certain hyper-spiritual sort of sense, and generally they've always been very arrogant when I have met them. They don't in any way follow the line of the prophets of the Old Testament, who actually showed quite a bit of humility in their lives and the way in which they presented their messages, so much so that Jeremiah came to many points where he didn't any longer want to speak forth God's word because it was a very heavy and powerful thing that God had tasked him with. Old Testament prophets were called and ordained by God for their specific work. They were empowered at certain times and in certain ways by God's Spirit to accomplish their given task. But their empowering from the Lord was not constant, nor was it always under their control. What do I mean by that? Well, if you read through the book of Daniel, you'll see that there were times where Daniel would have these visions that he himself could not control. God would give to him a vision, and in the vision, God would give him an interpretation or an understanding of the vision, and sometimes he didn't fully understand what the vision was. He was just called to write it or to speak it, and told that it will make sense in the future. And so these individuals, God would empower them at certain times in certain ways, but it was not always constant, nor was it always under their control. Whereas we will see, as we go through this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, meaning that the New Testament gift of prophecy, the person who has it, has control in their spirit to be able to deal with these things, unlike the Old Testament prophets called and ordained by God for their work. Now, Old Testament prophets did at times speak things that were predictive. They were foretelling what was going to happen in the future. Now, when we think of a prophet, we generally think in that sense. We say, well, a person who's a prophet is someone who tells the future. But that's not actually the whole story. Because most of what Old Testament prophets spoke was not so much foretelling in a predictive way as it was forthtelling in a didactic way. Didactic prophecy is that which is intended to teach, particularly to give a moral instruction to the people. It reveals God's nature. It reveals God's will. Many times the Old Testament prophets were not predicting the future. They were telling the people, this is God's character. He is holy. And this is where you are at. You are sinful. And then calling them, exhorting them to turn from their ways to follow the Lord. Else, then they would give a prediction, else this will come upon you. So most of what Old Testament prophets said was not predictive. It was didactic. And just about every time you meet a prophet today, they generally say, I'm predicting the future. And 9 times out of 10, their predictions are wrong. Therefore, if we were in the Old Testament, they'd be dead. Kind of hard to get a life insurance policy as a prophet in the Old Testament. Old Testament prophets were, in a sense, God's mouthpiece to his people. This is evidenced by the fact that they would often use the phrase, thus saith the Lord. The phrase, thus saith the Lord, is seen 415 times in the Bible, and it is never used in the New Testament. That should at least be instructive to us that prophecy, the New Testament gift of prophecy, is not the same as the Old Testament office of a prophet. The New Testament person who functions as a prophet is not revealing unrevealed truth and saying, thus saith the Lord. In fact, they're more rather bringing to light what has already been revealed in a way that is exhortive, an exhortation, an encouragement, an edification to the body of Christ. Old Testament prophets spoke in many ways as the mouthpiece of God, as God gave them direct, special revelation, so that much of what they did, said, or wrote became Scripture. Now, Jesus told us that in the last days, that is, after he ascended into heaven, the last days began when Jesus ascended into heaven, in the last days, many false prophets would arise and they would deceive many. The problem is that there still are people who stand up today and say, I am a prophet in the Old Testament sense. They're saying, I am a mouthpiece for God, and they bring words to people that are totally separate from the Scriptures, cannot be substantiated by the Scriptures, and people lay hold of those things, and therefore you have the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Or you have Islam. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his what? Prophet. That Old Testament prophetic office was done away with. All of the prophets were until John the Baptist. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets, and something clearly changes after that point. The New Testament prophet is similar in some sense, especially that God, by his Spirit, empowers an individual with the gift of prophecy, but primarily for the edification, the exhortation, or the comfort of God's people, using what has already been revealed. The words that they speak are words that are in line with God's previous revelation. Therefore, it's really easy to judge whether or not a person is speaking on behalf of the Lord in a way that's encouraging and exhortative. If it's not in line with this, then we just say, well, sorry. If it doesn't fit, cast it aside. It must be in line with God's word. Amen? God, by his word, brings to light a word for God's people in a given situation or circumstance. Individuals observe the gift of prophecy being utilized in their lives when they speak God's revealed word to a given people for their edification, their exhortation, or their comfort. Now, this often does happen when the word of God is being preached, but preaching is not always 100% prophecy. How does it happen when the word of God is being preached? Well, rarely does a week go by that I do not have at least one person come up after the service and say, you were speaking directly to me today. Or it happens that someone comes up and says to me, did my spouse talk to you? Did they tell you I was coming today? Did they tell you what's going on so you would say this? I've had this happen repeatedly. Anybody who preaches God's word will have people come up. Maybe it's their first time visiting. A friend brought them here today. And they come up and they say, what you were saying today, my friend talked to you. They emailed you, didn't they, before I got here. That's why you shared what you shared. No, I didn't share it because you're here. God spoke it to you, utilizing the gift of prophecy through the preacher. So that does happen. But it's God's revealed word, already revealed, being spoken in a way that encourages, exhorts, or comforts God's people. It's not new revelation. It's not me standing up here saying, thus saith the Lord. But it is something that takes place within the body of Christ for mutual edification. And It is something that we ought not to despise. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 says, despise not prophesying. Don't disregard it. If God speaks to you in the context of a message that is being given, don't disregard what he is saying to you. Observe what it is that he's spoken. Now, again, the context of what Paul is saying in the remainder of this chapter is the setting of corporate public worship. When the body of Christ gathers together, he's basically going to say that tongues should take a lesser position to prophecy. Because it appears that at the church at Corinth, when they would gather together, multitudes of people, multiple people in the fellowship would begin to speak forth in tongues, in unintelligible languages. Perhaps it was moved by the Spirit of God. Perhaps it was just them utilizing a gift that God had given to them in their own flesh, not keeping it under control. Or it may also have been fake. But there were multiple people in the context of the body of Christ gathered speaking forth in tongues at the same time. It was not being done decently or in order. And Paul says at the end of this chapter, it must be done decently and in order if it is to be done. And so he says, tongues should be set aside in the place of prophecy. And before you get upset with that, we need to recognize a few things. Number one, Paul has already stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, that tongues takes a lesser position in the listing of gifts. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 28. God has set some in the church. Follow the progression. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, and what? Diversities of tongues. The last one that he gives in this progression is diversities of tongues. Now, it's interesting that the first he gives is the apostolic position, authority, gift, which Paul himself was an apostle, and yet the church at Corinth, they had cast him aside. They had kind of spoken ill of Paul, and in its place, they had exalted those who spoke with tongues. And Paul says, you have it backwards. So, Paul states that tongues takes a lesser position in the rank of the listing of gifts. Secondly, Paul is addressing an obvious misuse and abuse of the gift of tongues there in the church at Corinth, which is still present today in some churches in our town, in our nation, in the world. When I was about 10 years old, my family began looking for a different church. We lived here in Escondido, and we had been going to a church in Vista, and it was a distance to travel on Sunday morning, so we started to go to different churches looking for another church. And we happened upon a church, I won't tell you which church it is, here in town one morning, where at a certain point in the worship service, maybe a dozen or so people began to speak out in unintelligible languages, apparently the gift of tongues, all at the same time. And as a 10-year-old, I was rather freaked out. That's a good word. I was just going, what in the world is happening here? And I remember after that saying to my mom, I don't want to go there again. So these things still take place. Now, there's question whether or not it's a genuine use of a gift that God has given or if it's manufactured. That's not for us to judge. God is the judge of such things. What we can judge is that that is not done decently and in order. And as a general rule, and this is not a blanket statement, but as a general rule, what you will find in many churches that exalt the spiritual gift of tongues, they give lesser place to the Word of God, and therefore you end up oftentimes having immature Christians who they may have a lot of experience, but they don't have a good grasp on the Word of God. And so they just allow themselves to function in experience without any sort of direction from what God has given to us. It's very dangerous. And it leads people into all kinds of weird places. And if that's what you're looking for, well, there's other churches that offer that, but it's not going to happen here. Essentially, anybody in the church at Corinth could stand up and mumble some sort of gibberish, which was thought to be, by those who gathered there, a true use of the gift of tongues, and there was no interpretation given, and it was repeated over and over and over again. And so Paul says, this is not the way it ought to be. You need to recognize that prophecy should take a higher place in your fellowship than the gift of tongues. Now, this does not mean that they should cast aside the gift of tongues. He doesn't say that. Paul is not discounting the practice of tongues by the Christian. He is only seeking to diminish the place of priority that it was given in the church at Corinth or in other churches in our day. The practice is perfectly fine. The place of priority is questionable. But prophecy, on the other hand, it's much easier to test the genuineness of it versus tongues. It's very hard to judge whether or not a person is genuinely using the gift of tongues or just manufacturing it, or it's just a part of their emotional experience coming out. It's very hard to judge that, but it's pretty easy to judge a prophetic announcement because if it's not in line with God's word, we can cast it aside. So let's consider specifically just what Paul says. Look at verse 2. He that speaks in an unknown tongue or with unintelligible speech speaks not unto men, but unto God. Tongues are not spoken to man, but to God. I have been in a number of gatherings where it's a smaller setting and someone apparently speaks forth a tongue, and then an interpretation is given. Interpretation is given, and the interpretation begins with, "Thus saith the Lord," and it's more from God to man, and yet it doesn't fit with the scriptures, the pattern of the scriptures that we see here. When someone speaks forth in an unknown tongue, primarily what we see is that they are speaking from man to God. They're not speaking from man to man or from God to man. They're speaking in an unintelligible language. It's something that they themselves do not understand. They don't comprehend what they're saying when they're speaking in tongues. Now, some of you have never had any experience with tongues. You're saying, this is far out. It is. And it's an awesome thing that God does by His Spirit. And when it's done genuinely, it's not something that we comprehend or understand with our intelligence. The only way that we will comprehend what is being said is if God, by His Spirit, divinely gives us the gift of interpretation of what's being said. But other than that, our understanding, it doesn't really work in the context of the gift of tongues. Therefore, you cannot be speaking in tongues and someone else standing in front of you, you just walk up to them and start speaking in tongues to them. They go, yeah, perfectly tracking with you here. So the person speaking in tongues is not speaking unto men, they're speaking unto God. So we have to recognize the truth of that statement. Why is it that they're not speaking to men, they're speaking to God? Well, because no man understands him. Okay, yeah, perfect. We understand that just fine. Someone stands up today, begins speaking in tongues. The fact is, probably everybody in this room is not going to have a clue what they're saying unless they're speaking in an earthly language that someone else in the fellowship knows, which could be possible. They're speaking unto God because no man understands them, howbeit in the Spirit they speak mysteries. Now, a mystery in the biblical sense is something that we cannot know apart from revelation. So the interpretation of a tongue can be given. We can understand what it means if God gives an interpretation and reveals it. But in large part, something spoken in tongues is spoken unto God by the Spirit of God in the life of the believer who has the gift of tongues. Prophecy, on the other hand, he says in verse 3, speaks unto men. He that prophesies speaks unto men for their edification, their exhortation, and their comfort. So where the gift of tongues, our understanding is darkened in relation to the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy brings enlightenment to those who are gathered together. A person who speaks prophetically is speaking in a language that those gathered together know, and with the authority of God's revealed word, they are speaking to bring edification, that is the building up of the body, exhortation, that is calling people to walk in a way they haven't been walking before, and comfort. We perfectly understand what that means. So Paul is not diminishing the power or the importance of the gift of tongues or the practice of it by believers. He's just saying that the place of priority that it is given in the fellowship is not as it ought to be at Corinth. Verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Well, we just saw in verse 3 that one who speaks with prophecy is edifying the body of Christ, but the person who speaks with tongues, there is a self-edification that takes place. Now, notice that Paul doesn't say that that's bad or wrong or sinful. There are some Christians who think that if we are edified or if we experience joy or if we experience happiness or we're uplifted, then there's something wrong. That's not the case. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. That means that our joy is not mutually exclusive from His glory. So there is a way in which the person speaking in tongues experiences an edification, a building up. They experience joy as they are communing with God in a way that you maybe not are able to do in a normal sense, if you will. And so there's a certain joy, a certain pleasure from communing with God in this spiritual language, speaking in tongues. But if we're honest, we'll recognize that this is something that is felt only by the person speaking in tongues. So he that speaks with an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. Notice the repeated use of the word edification. When we gather together as the corporate body of Christ, we are gathering together to use our gifts mutually to glorify God, to edify the body, and to prepare us to go out to evangelize the lost. So our focus when we gather together is not that we would edify ourselves, but that what we would do would bring edification to the whole of the body. And if love edifies, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, and if love does not seek its own, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, then when we gather together as the church of God and love is that which drives us, then we should be seeking to edify one another and not coming here just seeing what I can get for me. That's why we do not believe that the gathering together of the church is a place for consumerism in the sense that we just come here to consume children's ministry or to consume good music or to consume a really cool talk. We're gathering together to be mutually encouraged in our worship of the Lord, to be built up so that we can effectively do what God has called us to do. The church is not just a consume. This is not just some other retail space where you shop around trying to find the best worship band. And yet American Christianity has fallen into that. To the point where you could rightly call it consumeranity and not Christianity. And so we shop from church to church to church and say, well, this church doesn't emphasize tongues. I don't like it. Or this church, their preacher's not as good as that church. I don't like it. Or this church's children's ministry isn't as great as that church's. Listen, if this church doesn't have as good a children's ministry as the other church down the road, perhaps it's God's call for you to use your gifts to help it be better than that one. We're not just here to be built up and feel fluffy when we leave. We're here to spend and be spent for one another, to build up the whole of the body of Christ. So therefore, it is a wrong focus that says, well, the gift of tongues ought to be supreme because it makes me feel good. Now notice what Paul says again. He's not saying get rid of the gift of tongues. Verse 5, I wish or I would that you all spoke with tongues. Now, what does that imply? Not all speak with tongues, which is a problem for some from the charismatic and Pentecostal community, which some churches say you're not a Christian if you don't speak in tongues. Some churches say you do not have the Spirit of God if you don't speak with tongues. Paul says not all speak with tongues. And he's speaking about Christians. And so he says, I do desire that you all would speak with tongues. Why? Well, apparently Paul spoke with tongues, as we're going to see as we go through this passage. He says, you know, I speak tongues more than all of you. And Paul knew the goodness of the gift of tongues. But he also knew the danger of exalting it to the forefront. And so he says, I wish that you all did speak with tongues, but rather, notice there's a twofold desire that Paul has here. I desire that you speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. Why? For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues. Now, when he says the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks with tongues, he's not saying that the one who prophesies is more spiritual. He's just saying that the one who prophesies in the context of the body of Christ is more helpful. That's how that individual is greater, because they are building up the body. One caveat he gives, he says, except the one who speaks in tongues interprets. Why? The end goal is that the church may receive edification. The focus of the corporate gathering of the body of Christ is the glorification of God and the building up of the body of Christ. From there, the built-up believers go from this place to use their gifts to evangelize the lost. Well, verse 6, he says, now, brethren, if I came unto you and spoke with tongues, what shall it profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or knowledge or prophesying or doctrine? Again, notice that Paul is speaking to them corporately. Brethren, if I come to you, what shall it profit you if I speak to you? He's speaking to the whole of the body of Christ corporately. Notice also that he calls them brethren. He's not questioning whether or not they're saved. Even though they were out of order, they were not out of fellowship. And so he says, brethren, if I come to you and I speak with tongues, if I just come to your fellowship and I stand up at the pulpit and I just begin to go, God, God, and all you go, and then I just leave, you go, well, that was great. It's unhelpful. It's not going to build up. It does not profit you. He says, it will only profit you if I speak by revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or doctrine. What's the difference between these three? Well, these four. Revelation, Paul received directly from the Lord certain things as an apostle that he delivered to the church. 1 Corinthians 11, speaking about communion, he said, I received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you. And then he spoke about communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says there, I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So the gospel that Paul preached was not something he was taught by men, but he tells us in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, that he received it by revelation from God. So Paul spoke things that were revealed to him directly from God. Furthermore, Paul talks about knowledge. He may be identifying the gift of the Spirit called the word of knowledge here, but he is probably speaking more simply about the fact that he had a knowledge and an understanding about God's word that he would bring to the church, and that would be helpful to them. Furthermore, prophesying, using God's word to bring edification, exhortation, and comfort, speaking God's word to a given people for their upbuilding. And then doctrine, instructive teaching. So revelation, knowledge, prophesying, and doctrine are just examples of what Paul says he would choose to use to express in the corporate body to build up the body of Christ. And then he gives a helpful illustration. He says, if I came to you, I want to speak to you in things that you'll understand. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give distinction in sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for battle? We understand this idea of musical instruments, and musical instruments are only really helpful and beautiful when they are all playing the same piece of music in the same tempo, in the same key, so that it all brings together this great symphony of sound. If it's just like that, you know, at the beginning when the whole symphony begins by tuning and all you hear is this just cacophony of noise, it's unhelpful. But when there's one conductor, the Lord Jesus Christ, leading the body of Christ in unity and concert together, it is edifying for the body of Christ. In the same fashion, in the first century and before that, quite a bit after that, until we come into the modern era where we have this great technology, armies would use the trumpet to sound the calls to advance, to retreat, to wake up, to whatever, all these different calls. And if it wasn't a specified sound, then who would understand what it was? It was just a in the note. What was that? I don't know. And so we recognize that these things need to have a cohesive direction to help us to understand, to grasp what is being done, what is being said. You know, my son, he loves to pick up his guitar. His grandparents got him a little guitar a year or so ago, and he loves to pick it up, and he plays it, and he sings, and 99% of what he plays and sings is indistinguishable. For a 2.5-year-old, it's cute. The immaturity displayed and just hitting it, and, you know, it's cute for a 2.5-year-old, but we don't take the 2.5-year-old, as cute as he is, and put him up here and have him lead worship. It would be unhelpful. It'd be cute. I'd video it and put it on YouTube. I would. Paul says in verse 19, we'll see this next week, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. That's phenomenal. 5 versus 10,000. Good morning, how are you? I'd rather speak 5 words with understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue, he says. So what's the application? Verse 9, so likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. There's lots of different voices, lots of different languages. And for most of us, we understand one, perhaps two, maybe three for some. I've known some people in my life who speak 4 or 5 languages, and I bow in their presence because it's phenomenal, and I just can hardly speak English. But thousands of languages, we recognize there are so many different languages, and when we come in contact with people who speak another language and they don't speak our language, we might pick out a word here or there, and we're going, man, what is that? They are to us a barbarian, the Greek word barbaros, and it just speaks, it was the word that the Greeks and the Romans would use to describe a foreigner who spoke with a different tongue, and they just go, I don't understand what they're saying, because it's bar, 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 bar. Therefore, if I know the meaning of the voice, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, he shall be unto me a barbarian. Even so you, here's the application. For as much as you are zealous for spiritual gifts, the exact same word used in verse 1, desire spiritual gifts, the same word used in verse 31 of chapter 12, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. He says, listen, church, you desire spiritual gifts. That's great. But seek more so that you would excel to the edification of the church. The focus in the corporate gathering is the building up of the church and not our self-exaltation or our self-gratification. And so, when we gather together, our desire is that we would be able to easily understand what is being said, to comprehend that it would enable us to glorify God, to benefit one another, and to share with the lost. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to bring our experiences or our understanding to your word and allow your word to be that which informs us. We want to be steadfast in following you as you have revealed yourself to us. So God, teach us these things. Transform our minds. Renew us. That we would be able to glorify you better. Edify one another more fully. And to be a great representation of your love to a lost and dying world, we ask. In Jesus' name.